What's up, everybody? CC Doves in the house. Want to say happy holidays to everybody. I hope people are safe, that you get to spend time with your family, people you care about, people you love. Which brings us to the topic of the day. Love. Well, it's funny, you know, thinking about how to begin this segment, it was kind of rough because, you know, you say love, or we say love so much, but when we have to stop and actually examine it and apply it and look at maybe how we've applied it, or in other words, how we've loved or might love now, you can't just, you know, say it real fast. I think that's why people take time to write letters or, buy cards or even dedicate songs or other things to people, because it's often hard to express how we feel about someone when it comes to love. Now, think about what I just said for a minute. I said how we feel about someone. I think that's important right now, because what we're going to dissect today is how these things connect to equal love. For instance, how feelings and emotions involve themselves or work in a sequential format to equal love, or this expression or idea of love that we have. Furthermore, to talk about how love applies to, or I should say, in the bigger picture, when it comes to God and what God's will for human beings is, ultimately. And to some of your surprise, you're going to find out, or you might be shocked to find out, that God's greatest commandments have everything to do with love. So let's start with, you know, just looking at some basics. So for instance, when we talk about love, we have our feelings. We have the things that are inside of us, and we say, well, why do you love that person? And they go, well, because when I'm around them, you know, dot, 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 or the way they make me feel, dot, dot, dot. There's just kind of a scattered way or an array of things that we communicate it with hopes to express why we might love someone. What we should look at is how we've come to the idea of expressing that love, number one, and then look at historically how human beings have come to understand love. And I think it's interesting, because when you take the human approach to this topic, and you go back historically, we always find ourselves studying the Greeks. You know, that the Greeks were very instrumental in a lot of the academia, a lot of the things that we've come to learn, the mythology, everything. So if you get a chance, study that in itself, but be careful, because you can go get lost in a big old mud mix of drama. But anyway, let me take a sip of this pop real quick. So, let's look at some of the definitions. You have eros, which they say is passionate love. Pragma, enduring love. Ludus, playful love. Agape, universal love. Philia, deep friendship. Philosua, self-love. Storge, familial love. And then mania, obsessive love. What's interesting about reading all that, to be honest with you, is it's just a lot. So if I have a deep friendship, it's love, but it's friendship love. But in this definition that I'm looking at, It says philia, and in parentheses, deep friendship. All the other ones in parentheses have the word love in the parentheses, except for this one. So philia is just deep friendship, whereas the other ones are passionate love, enduring love, playful love. Speaking of ludus, which is playful love. What is playful love? I don't even want to take time to think about that one. I mean, I don't even know how to begin on that. Playful love. So is that where you know you're going to playfully show aspects of love to someone with the intention of only playing? And how they interpret that, who knows? But we hope they only interpret it as, I was only playing. Sorry I gave you all these vibes and emotions or whatever, but I was just playing. I was doing ludus love. You know, you have eros, which is passionate love. But then when we look at the word passion, that insinuates, you know, some type of connection that might be physical or sharing of the physical. Okay, whether it's kissing, you know, maybe some extra hugs, whatever it might be. And, you know, other things that I'm not going to talk about on this podcast. But the bottom line is we're starting to see that love is no longer just love. When we follow these particular historical kind of breakdowns of love, what I find here is that these are ways that people have come to describe to help themselves understand why they might feel or do something a certain way to somebody else so that they can dissect and understand their behaviors towards that person or thing through their feelings or whatever it might be. Now, a feeling is an emotional state or reaction. So let's look at that. So a feeling is an emotional state, meaning that it's a state that you're in at a particular moment, but we don't know if that state can last. We could say it could last because a state is just a position that we're in. And in this case, it's an emotional state. And I would not argue that people can maintain that state. But what I would argue or ascertain is that something got us to that state. The question becomes, if we get to an emotional state, thus it's defined as a feeling, then how does that equal love? Doesn't that only equal a feeling? So let's take that and track it. I enter into an emotional state that becomes a feeling. So hypothetically, let's say I meet someone and that moment itself creates, or whatever, the eye contact, whatever it might be, creates an emotional state that then triggers a feeling. And now I just have a feeling. The question is, do I express that feeling? Or do I just stay in that emotional state? And then what if the emotional state starts to grind on me or wear me down? Can I just jump out of that emotional state? Or do I need something to help kind of recalibrate me to get out of that state? That state could end up being the death of me. That state might end up being something that's, you know, just a big explosion of whatever fireworks that happens for me. I don't know, but here's the bottom line. We now see that feelings are different than love, but that feelings can lead to expressions or to love. Now let's talk about emotions. So you have emotions that are defined as, it's when you enter the emotion, you become, or you enter an emotional state or reaction to something, and that becomes the feeling. So let's talk about the emotion. Emotion. As defined here, emotion is a subjective state of mind. Emotions can be reactions to internal stimuli, such as thoughts or memories, or events that occur in our environment. They are not the same thing as moods. A mood is a state of mind that predisposes us to react a certain way. It's a lot. So let me just try to break it down. Emotions are reactions to something that stimulate us. And we now know that once that happens, we enter an emotional state, which becomes a feeling. We also know that these things can be triggered by events, thoughts, memories, and our environment. That being said, it's interesting now because we always think that we, just our existence itself, kind of triggers all this on its own. So that when I look at something that intrinsically, you know, the computer processor goes off and then I just enter this emotional state and then thus I then say, oh, I love it. Okay. So how about this? If that's the case, follow me on this, please. If that's the case, then how come there's so much hate? I would say that these thoughts, memories, events, or our environments that stimulate us, based on this definition, these definitions are coming from the wonderful world of dictionary and you know, Wikipedia and all the stuff that we are using and that we've used historically to manage our understanding of words and how they apply. That means that in order to hate something, our thoughts, memories, or an event or our environments can also create hate. Now, this isn't a moment that's going to deal with love and hate, but I'm going to get there. Just looking at this thing called love and how we've come to understand it and apply it, but also, more importantly, to break down and separate feelings, emotions as or relative to love. So, in a nutshell, before I move on here, I want to say this. So, let's say I meet a person at the store. And we're having a little chat in the line. And I'm like, yeah, man, you know, this football game sucked. Or did you see that? Or did you read the news? And we start to have a kind of a common theme going on. And we're having a good discussion. And, I'm feeling good. I'm like, you know, it's cool to relate to people, you know, and kind of share things in common, man. I'm getting some good feelings here. These are, you know, my emotions, this talk and this event is triggering my emotions to believe that, you know, people are actually great. And, you know, it's all just a matter of getting to know them and having discussions. So now my emotions are stimulated and I enter now an emotional state, which creates a feeling that, you know, people are ultimately good. But then as I walk away, I see maybe his kids walk up. And this person yells and screams and cusses at them and says, you know, where you been or where the heck you been? And you know what? When you get home, I'm going to whoop your tail and blah, 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 because they were supposed to stay with him and blah, blah, blah. Now, what stimulated my emotion? What emotional state do I enter in now? Thus, creating a feeling that might be in complete reverse of the feeling I just had 30 seconds prior when my stimuli was something that stimulated me to feel like humans were good, but in one swift blow, that all got crushed and crumbled in reverse by the things that came out of this person's mouth as directed towards his children. So then, how is all that equal love? Doesn't. Those are feelings. Those are emotions. If they were even remotely connected, it would be by, or by definition, let's see where I would plant that one. It's not passionate love, enduring love, playful love, universal love, deep friendship, self-love, familial love, obsessive love, none of those. So then, therefore, love was not involved. Now, here's where it gets good. We've looked at the human definitions of love so that everybody can say that they love. I'm not trying to be offensive here. I'm just saying that we throw this word out and, you know, it's like, I think it becomes a quick way for us to just say, I love you. And then it gives us kind of a deep breath, right? But when someone says, well, why do you love me? That's where it gets good. And I've often wondered why this response is universal. Check this out. So if I go, I love you, and the person says, I love you too. And I go, well, why do you love me? They go, well, I don't know. You hear that? Or it's, really? You're going to ask me that? You really need me to break it down? And you're like, yeah. And then you hear things like, well, you're just thoughtful and caring and, you know, you always look out for me. And okay, sounds like friendship. I don't know. Doesn't sound like passionate love. It could be enduring love, but enduring would insinuate that it always happens and always will, which we won't know because we can't predict the future. We can only stand in our position and say, so far, it's been enduring. It's not self-love. It could be familial love if they're your family. But what if they're not? And I'm sure that doesn't fit in the category of obsessive love. So then what is it when you just care about someone? You always are there for someone. Sounds like friendship. Going back to something here, follow me. Again, on this definition, in those parentheses, it says philia. Then it, in parentheses, it says deep friendship. It's the only one of these definitions that does not have the word love in parentheses. Again, I'll repeat that. You have eros, pragma, ludus, agape, philia, philatua, whatever there, which is self-love. But then you have storge, or mania. All of those, with the exception of philia, say in parentheses, love. Not philia. It says deep friendship. So again, let me go back to this. Does that mean if I care for someone, support them, and I'm always there for them when they need me, whether it's emotionally or whatever, doesn't that automatically fit into the friendship category? Interesting that the Bible says this. Jesus Christ says this. He says, a friend is one that will lay down his or her life for another. Now that's interesting, because in my opinion, if you lay down your life for someone, like die for them, that is like, to me, is like the ultimate love. It's like the ultimate way of saying, this is how much I care about you. But that also has nothing to do with passion, has nothing to do with sex, has nothing to do with anything except for a kind of a intrinsic care for a person, knowing that the connection is that strong. That would be John chapter 15, 13. Now, this moves me back to the next phase of this. In today's world, we have so many people, cultures, groups who are defining love. Some people even come at you as if you've never known what it is, and you've never had any idea of love, and now they're here to tell you what love really is. But it's interesting because it all comes from kind of a segregated group philosophy or definition. What if human beings in general just ran around talking about love? Why does it always have to be when a group comes together and now they want to prove that there's a different kind of love going on that no one else has ever known about or we're blind to? I'll say this, we're all blind until we know the truth. This podcast is called The Truth Pandemic. The reason why I called it that is because I feel this, and I think other people feel the same way, that we can listen and talk all day long. We can follow millions of people on social media to get their idea, their approval, or what they think about A, B, C, and D. But what it all comes down to is at some point we have to cling to some idea of truth or to truth itself. And some people say, well, what is truth? I'm coming to the conclusion in my life that the truth is that which is enduring and embraces all. And I've never encountered anything that can do that but the Word of God. Here's why. Again, John chapter 15, 13. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for a friend. You say you love somebody? You know what's funny about that? I don't think Jesus Christ would have said that if he just thought all of a sudden everybody's going to go out and start dying for people. Why that? You don't. It doesn't happen. There are moments where your life will be on the line. Thank God it doesn't happen every day. But in that event, let's say that were real, it would be pretty interesting to see who would actually do it. Talking about, love and how much they love people or love this or love that. And I'm always thinking, okay, well, what if it came down to it? Would you do it? And so thank God we don't have to deal with that every day. But here's the thing. Let me get back on track here. Let me take another drink. The interesting thing about love is if we were to ask ourselves, how do we actually know when we're loving? Here's why I asked that question. Historically, there have been cultures, countries, kingdoms, dictatorships, governments, families, so on and so forth, who, in the name of love, take care of their own or take on an agenda or a specific philosophy where they apply it to just the ones who they feel fit that philosophy or who are following that philosophy. But on the other hand, they murder, kill, and destroy other people. That would tell me, or that tells me, that they also know how to hate. Or, in other words, do the opposite of love. In this case, that would be hate. We're not going to beat around the bush and start talking about some extra stuff here. Let's keep it straight up and real. Okay, so here's the deal. How do you enter a state of mind to where you become so hateful that you're willing to take out entire populations of people, of human beings, kill someone, physically hurt someone, bully someone, or make a person or persons feel as if they are worthless and they do not matter in the same way that you do? You develop what's called an evil train of thought, which is something by definition that's morally reprehensible, sinful, wicked. It arises from an actual or imputed bad character or conduct. The interesting thing about this is this. Everybody talks about love when it's something or someone that benefits them immediately or directly. And it's easy to talk about or say, oh yeah, I love everybody. In other words, have that, you know, what they talked about, what we talked about earlier, which is that universal agape love. But when it comes down to applying that, And the reason I say that is look at the state of the world. Matter of fact, just look at America. In the past 3 years, I've experienced more verbal hatred, more pushed messaging through the media than I've experienced in my entire life. And I'm talking about every race and culture. You know, we've had these police killing African Americans. You know, we've had the attacks on Asians because everybody thinks the Asians created the coronavirus. We've had all this different stuff. But how come no one talks about how it affects everyone, like globally? You know, like intercultural racism, where they've created, you know, different sections, or I should say different classes within that culture, where they then become racist towards other, they're the same culture, but people who they have come to believe are just not quite in their culture. But because they're the dominant in the culture, then they dictate and produce the outcomes. The reason I bring this up is because these are also emotional states and feelings that are real that do not equal love. So, back to the Word of God. Everybody always wants to talk about religion, this, and, you know, they're religious, and religion's ruined this and ruined that, and la, la, la. Here's what I have to say right now, today. Stop hating on God. Start hating on people who actually do the hate. Here's why. The greatest commandments in the Word of God, whether you're a believer in God and the Lord Jesus Christ or not, I'm going to say this. And if anybody denies this, then to me, there's no hope anyway. Ready for this? They asked Jesus Christ, Lord, what are the greatest commandments? His response, you shall love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He says, this is the greatest and first commandment. The second one is like it, he says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's interesting when people say, well, religion is religion that. Here, how about this? Take those two verses. Don't attach religion to them. Don't attach anything except for logic. Or, check this out, attach what you already try to do anyway to the people you love. For instance, hey, mom, you want to know how much I love you? How much? With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Hey, friend that I barely know, but I'm getting to know, I'm starting to have these feelings for you, and I want you to know that I love you as I love myself. That's religion? That's not religion. It's interesting that that's God's command and will for people. Here's where it gets good. Why do you think he would want us to love him first with all of our heart, soul, and mind? I'll tell you why in a nutshell. Because when we connect that way with God, we get true love definitions. not a bunch of scattered stuff that helps us cope with how we feel about a person or a dog or a, you know, a tree. Those are feelings. They're states of emotion that change. Love in this way never changes. In other words, God never changes. He will keep you stable. He will keep you solid. If something comes around that tries to shift and sway the way love should be, then you are automatically, intrinsically now connected to the truth. So you will be able to recognize those things that come and try to sway you. Second, when we do that, wow, we can then look at our neighbor, whether it's a white person, black person, brown person, Asian, Samoan, Jamaican, Korean, on down the line, and we will just simply be able to love our neighbor as myself. Wow, what does that mean? Here, I think I know what that means. It's pretty logical. I don't want to bully that person because I wouldn't want to get bullied. How about this one? I don't want to cheat on my wife because I don't want her cheating on me. Also, because she's my friend. And the God's word says, the greatest thing I could do for this person is lay my life down for them. How about this? You don't got to go die. Lay down your own selfish needs and desires and look at someone else's and watch what happens. You will automatically be fulfilled. You will automatically be doing God's will, and life is great. Now, we're not talking about all the bad things that can happen in life that affect us as human beings, like death, cancer, you know, people getting hooked on drugs that we love, so on and so forth, blah, blah, blah. We're just talking about straight across people, love, and God's will. Now, before I end this little segment, I want to say this. Sexual attraction is not love. It's a feeling. It's an emotional state that creates a reaction. That's the bottom line. I know people who have been married for years and love each other, but for some messed up reason or whatever, one of them can't have sexual, you know, contact. So, you know, if the other person can deal with that, then you realize that their love for each other extends beyond a sexual relationship. It's not love. I love lots of people. Doesn't mean I have to have some physical contact with them. That's a choice. That's something we choose to do based on a desire or a feeling or emotion that we experience. And sometimes what happens is we don't know how to control it. There's a lot of things we don't know how to control. God helps us do that. And we do it because if we delve into the truth more than we delve into Netflix or the internet or all the different ideas people have about how we cope with our feelings, then we become solid. But what happens is everybody has an answer for a temporary feeling. And you can see it by human behaviors in the world. For instance, why would somebody go to a bar after they went to a bar, had a terrible experience, some bad things happened, and whatever? Here's why. They don't have control of the direction in their life. They go to what they know and what's familiar and just kind of hope nothing happens. The interesting part of it is, because I want to stay on track with love before I close, is I battle with this stuff, man. I've battled with this stuff all my life. I was at a point in my life, not only just in my youth, which you're going to learn more about that and you can look it up on the website, but there was times where I didn't believe in love at all. I didn't even know what that was. And I'm talking about, parental love, friendship, any kind of love feeling. I you know, had girlfriends in my, you know, as I grew up, and, you know, you would hear, I love you. And okay, what does that mean? Well, when you're young and goofy, that just means, well, I guess you're my girlfriend, and I say, since you say you love me, then I love you. And but now what do we do with that? You have to know how to love. Anybody can create a definition of love based on a temporary feeling or something that they can cling to so they can feel like they're part of the society they're in. But to actually do it, that's a tough thing to do when you do it the right way. So what I'm recommending and what I say and what I stand firm on tonight is this. Let's stop looking at love and applying it to something that has to happen when we do it. Like, in order to say that it was love, this had to have happened. The only thing that should happen is we connect, something triggers us. We know we have to reach out to that person there, or that person there, or our mom, or our brother, or sister, or child, our children, whatever. And we do it because that's God's will for us. Because through that action, they will feel real love, not, oh, I love you, therefore you, in order to, for this to all work, then now you have to have sex with me, or now you have to go do this for me, or then this has to happen. No, 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 no. Everybody throws around that term unconditional love, right? Really study yourself. Is it really unconditional? Do you really have an unconditional love? Parents say it all the time. I have an unconditional love for my children. Really? No, I think if you really look at it, there's conditions. You want good behavior. You want them to love you too. You want them to hug you. You want to see that what you're teaching them and showing them is actually working. Those are actually the hidden conditions. Now, when we love and say, I love you, and over here, okay, love is over here. I love you. Okay, now, over here, I have expectations of you. Now we separate the two, and life is good. Love is what keeps us parenting, what keeps us thriving and striving to ensure the safety and well-being of our children, not just physically, but protecting their emotional state as well, protecting them from the millions of ideas that come through and destroy your family and your parenting. Love is God. Last but not least, I want to repeat this for us all to hear, including myself, and I love to hear it, is this. Once again, I want to read Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. People, that's not religion. That's love. Until next time, CC Dove, I'm out. Be safe and God bless you.